When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, take possession of it. Live in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me. You are to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. Appoint a king from your brothers. You are not to set a foreigner over you or one who is not of your people. However, he must not acquire many horses for himself or send the people back to Egypt to acquire many horses, for the Lord has told you, you are never to go back that way again. He must not acquire many wives for himself so that his heart won't go astray. He must not acquire very large amounts of silver and gold for himself. When he is seated on his royal throne, he is to write a copy of this instruction for himself on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It is to remain with him, and he is to read from it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to observe all the words of this instruction, and to do these statutes. Then his heart will not be exalted above his countrymen. He will not turn from this command to the right or the left, and he and his sons will continue ruling many years over Israel. The Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, will have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They will eat the Lord's fire offerings, that is their inheritance. Although Levi has no inheritance among his brothers, the Lord is his inheritance, as he promised him. This is the priest's share from the people who offer a sacrifice, whether it is an ox, a sheep or a goat. The priests are to be given the shoulder, jaws and stomach. You are to give them the first fruits of your grain, new wine and oil, and the first sheared wool of your flock. For Yahweh your God has chosen him and his sons from all your tribes to stand and minister in his name from now on. When a Levite leaves one of your towns where he lives in Israel and wants to go to the place the Lord chooses, he may serve in the name of Yahweh his God, like all his fellow Levites who minister there in the presence of the Lord. They will eat equal portions beside what he has received from the sale of the family estate.
Thanks, Ken. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've brought us here this morning, each one of us. We thank you that you've spoken to us this word that came to your people so long ago, but that you are still speaking to us today by your Spirit. Lord, help us to listen to you so that we might respond rightly to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the church, just like in the world, leadership matters a lot. This week, we've seen George Pell having his appeal turned down and been very much in the news again. And to some extent, all who bear the name of Christ suffer from the things that he's been convicted of in child sexual abuse. When a big tree falls, it takes out a lot of little ones all around it as well. And it's the same on a local scale. Like me, you probably are aware of situations in churches around about where leadership have in some way failed. And maybe leadership, it could be a moral failure, it might be bad decisions, it might be the way that things are done, being overly controlling, or the opposite of that, being too weak and letting others control, or maybe lacking direction and just kind of going nowhere and doing nothing, not really leading. Bad leadership can do a lot of damage to people's lives and to the cause of the gospel. But on the other hand, good leadership can be really good. This week, Tim Fisher died. And everybody that I heard speaking of him from both sides of politics, which is amazing, spoke about how his integrity, how honest he was, how enthusiastic he was. And I'm sure if you know anything about Tim Fisher, he was enthusiastic. And people said what a good leader he was. Good leaders can do good things. And it's the same in the church. When you have good leaders, the church can flourish. So what is it that makes a good church leader? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about this, so much more than we can touch on today. But one place where we do see something spoken to of this is in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and 18. And you can see that what we're looking at here is laws for Israel's leaders, laws for the king, laws about priests, and in the second half of chapter 18, which we didn't read, laws about a prophet as well. And this is part of the long central section of Deuteronomy where Moses is speaking to the people of Israel just as they're about to go into the promised land, and he's spelling out here all these specific laws for them if they want to live successfully as his people in the land. And at three points in this long section from chapter 12 through to 28, we're dropping in at three points. Last week we looked at laws for worship. Today, laws for leaders, and next week we're going to look at laws for justice and generosity. But here in 17 and 18, we find these laws for leaders, and the three leaders are the king, the priest, and the prophet. So what I want to do this morning is to try and move fairly quickly to summarise the laws that are here in Deuteronomy, and then to ask the question, what do we do with these laws? Because we're not ancient Israel. We don't have king ruling over a Janali Anglican church or a priest or a prophet. So what's this got to do with us? And we're going to see that these are actually really important for understanding Jesus, who's the fulfilment of these laws. And then I want to finish up by asking, well, what are there some lessons for us from seeing that we can learn today? So that's where we're heading. So first up, laws for Israel's leaders. And in chapter 17, verses 14 down to the end, we've got laws about a king. And a king is obviously one who rules, but the king of God's people is one who rules under God. God is the king of Israel. And at the time when Moses is speaking, Israel didn't have a king. But God knew that later on they would ask him, can they have a king like all the nations around them? And that's exactly what we see unfolding as we read through the Old Testament. And here, God gives some laws in advance of that happening, three steps ahead of the actual request. And so what is Moses, the laws that Moses gives them? First, he says some things about what the king must be. He must be chosen by God, not elected by some popularity vote. You know, the one who looks most impressive to the people or who's the most charismatic or something like that, but appointed by God. And he also has to be one of the Israelites. It's no good having a king ruling under God over God's people if he's not one of God's people, whose loyalty is for the people and for God. But we also see some things that the king must not be. He must not acquire for himself many horses. Now, horses in those days were the equivalent of like a modern-day tank or, you know, armaments. The king of Israel was to rely on God who fought the battles for Israel. He wasn't to go back to Egypt and buy arms, namely horses to pull chariots, in order to fight his battles. Because that would kind of wind back the clock to when Israel was slaves in Egypt. No, he's not to do that. Nor is he to acquire many wives for himself, because if that would happen, then all of those wives would lead his heart astray from serving the Lord. And nor is he to acquire for himself very large amounts of silver and gold. He's not to be in it for himself, feathering his own nest and getting rich. That's what we hate about leaders, isn't it? Bad leaders. Leaders who are distracted from their task. Leaders who are just in it for themselves. Leaders who kind of take us back and just try and get some strength and rely on human means, whether it be political or in the church. But we also find what he must do here. He must, we read, write a copy of the law and read it and apply it to himself every day of his life. This is so important for the king of God's people, that he actually has God ruling over him, that he's knowing God's laws and wanting to put it into practice in his life and in the nation. And he is, you can see it there in verse 19, It's to remain with him, and he's to read from it all the days of his life so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to observe all the words of this instruction, and to do these statutes. Then his heart will not be exalted above his countrymen. He's not to think that he's better than anybody else. His king is to be humble. He's one of the brothers. And he will not turn from this command to go to the right or left, and he and his sons will continue ruling many years over Israel. Now, this is a pretty good picture of a king, isn't it? Someone who is chosen by God, who relies on God, who's guided and ruled by God, and is faithful to God. This is the kind of king that you want to be ruling over God's people. Where can you find a king like that? The second group that we come to here are the priests. And I've put a picture of a sheep, because priests were the ones who offered animals up as sacrifices to God. They also taught people the law. That was their job. And so they were kind of mediators between God and people. They were the ones who represented God to people as they came and taught about God's law, but also people to God as they offered up sacrifices. And so can you see how important that priests were for God's people? If you're going to live with God in his land, and he's a holy God and you're a sinful person, how can you ever do that? That's not compatible. You're always going to find yourself under the judgment of God. But God provided priests to reconcile people and God and to deal with sin and to bring God's law, to mediate between God and people. But here in chapter 18, the verses that we read, the emphasis falls not so much on all of that, but on how the people are to treat these priests and how important they are. You see, the Levites were one of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, and they weren't given part of the land like the other 11 tribes were. They didn't receive an inheritance of land from God. They were chosen by God and set apart to be different, to stand and minister in God's name. You see that in chapter 18 and verse 5. Yahweh your God has chosen him, Levi, and his sons from all your tribes to stand and minister in his name from now on. They've got a really important job to do in maintaining the relationship between God and his people. And because of that, because they don't have land to provide for themselves, the rest of the nation were called to provide for them. And not just the leftovers from their crops and from their flocks, but the first fruits of their land and the best parts of their sacrifices were given to the Levites, because they didn't have the land to grow their own. The finest wool, the first wool that came from the shearing was to be given to the Levites. And the Levites, they actually were spread around the land in different towns. I think there's 46 different towns that they were given. Not farmlands, but towns. And Levites were there, and they could do their ministry there. But some of them actually went down to wherever the tabernacle or the temple was in Jerusalem later on and ministered there. And if a Levite went and did that, they needed to be provided for too. That's the thrust of what we read here. What could be more important for the life of God's people, living with God in his land, than having a priest to keep restoring the relationship between them and God? Sinful people need priests if they're going to live with a holy God. Where can you find a priest who can do that? Third category, which is we didn't read about, but if you look in your Bibles, you'll see it's down in the last part of chapter 18, is the prophet. Prophets were people who spoke God's word. The priests taught the law that had already been given, but God put words into the mouths of people who then spoke it to the nation, and they were the prophets. And Moses was the first great prophet who, rather than God speaking to the people directly, they said, "We can't handle that." They said, "Give us someone to stand in between us and you." And God gave them Moses, who's speaking even here. And there's a beautiful promise in verse 15. Have a look at it. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers, you must listen to him. A prophet like Moses is going to come. And there was a whole string of prophets that came in the Old Testament, wasn't there? Like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they spoke, "Thus says the Lord." And they brought the word of God to bear on the nation at that time. A lot of it was pointing out their sin and calling them back and offering God's mercy and forgiveness. But sometimes it was making predictions about and promises about God's plans in the future. Sometimes they did miracles as well, these prophets, as a kind of sign that they were really from God, like Moses and like Elijah and Elisha. These were the prophets. And the law here says, the bit we skipped over from verses 9 to 14 says, Israel's got to have nothing to do with the practices of the nations that tries to kind of tap into spiritual powers through sorcery or magic or divination or spells or anything like that. We read there that these things are detestable to the Lord. Why would you fiddle around with stuff like that when you've got God speaking his word to you through a prophet? But we also see the law here that if God is speaking his word to you through a prophet, how do the people respond? You must listen to him. You must listen to the prophet because that's the voice of God. But also, you've got to be very careful here because if anybody pretends to be a prophet and speaks their own words that hasn't been given to them by God or speaks the words of some other god, well, that is really serious. And the call here is to put them to death. That's how serious it is. So the people have to test the prophets and ignore and not worry about the false prophets, but listen to and obey and respond to the true prophets. Boy, the prophet had a vital role in the history of Israel, didn't it? To bring God's word to them so that they knew what was happening and where they were going wrong and where they should go and what God's plan was so that they could obey God in every stage of their history. Where can you find a prophet who can reveal God's will to you so that you can trust it and obey it? So here are these three leaders in Israel. We've got the prophet, we've got the priest, and we've got the king. And all of them are vital. A king who rules on God's behalf, under God's authority. A priest who mediates between God and people, dealing with sin and teaching the law. And the prophet who spoke God's word to the people. These are the leaders that God's people needed. And I hope you can see how vital they were for Israel. But what about for us? What are all these instructions up to these ancient figures in Israel have to do with us? Well, they're actually really, really important. Because these three offices, these three roles that people took on in the nation of Israel, God set up so that we could know and understand and appreciate Jesus Christ when he came. Because Jesus is our king. Jesus is our priest. Jesus is our prophet. See, as we read through the Old Testament, we find that the Old Testament is basically a history of failure. Failure of leadership and failure of the nation to live under God. It's interesting as you read through the book of, say, 1 and 2 Kings, you see one king after another making the very same mistakes that God warns against in Deuteronomy 17. Solomon is the classic. He's in some ways the pinnacle of the greatest king. He was the peak of the kingdom of Israel on earth. But what did he do? He gathered many wives to himself. He went to Egypt and got horses. And he gathered vast amounts of silver and gold for himself, the very three things that God told the king must not do. And then when you look at some of the good kings, what did they do? Well, they were the ones who rediscovered the law of God and read it and tried to destroy the places of false worship and bring people back to the law, and things went well for them. But overall, they were the exceptions. In general, the kings of Israel failed to do this law, and the people perished as a result of it. So to the priests, they became corrupt. Instead of offering right sacrifices to God, they went and led people astray to other gods and did all kinds of detestable things. And by the time we come to the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, the priests are condemned. They are the ones who have failed God. And the prophets. Well, there were good prophets. We can think of Isaiah and Jeremiah, but there were plenty of false prophets through the story of the Bible as well. And people, instead of listening to the true prophets, persecuted the true prophets. And the false prophets, who told them the things that they wanted to know, that's the ones that they followed. And so, by the end of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is in tatters. It's a history of failure. Because these three leadership positions failed to do their work. And so as the Bible unfolds, we get this longing for right leadership. People like Isaiah and Jeremiah start saying, forget the past, look to the future. God is going to do something big. He's going to bring a new covenant. He's going to send a new king. He's going to send a new priest. He's going to send a new sacrifice is going to be offered. A great prophet is going to come. And that person turns out to be none other than Jesus Christ, our prophet, our king. I always say prophet, priest and king because that's the way kind of theological textbooks always have it. But the order of Deuteronomy is king, priest and prophet. Just think about Jesus. He was chosen by God. He was one of the people of Israel, one of the brothers. He didn't acquire an army. He didn't take many wives, none that we know of. He didn't acquire silver and gold for himself. He had no place to even lay his head. He knew and he loved the scriptures and he kept them perfectly. He was without sin. And yet he didn't exalt himself above the people, did he? He didn't come to be served and lord it over people, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He is the perfect king envisaged by God. And he's the priest too. Most of the book of Hebrews tells us about this. He is the one who offered a sacrifice to God. A sacrifice that was so great, it meant the end of all other animal sacrifices. Because he offered himself to pay for our sins. He is the priest who reconciles us with God. He brings God to us in his very person. And he brings us to God. He's the perfect priest. And he is also the prophet. He's the one who spoke the words of God. The Old Testament prophet said, thus says the Lord. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you. And Moses was the one at the beginning of the Old Covenant who declared the law of God to the people. Jesus is the one who brings the New Covenant and he declares the commands of God to the people. In the Sermon on the Mount. And you remember when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, some of the apostles are there and they see Jesus and he's there with two figures. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. Two great prophets from the Old Testament. Right in the middle of them is Jesus. And what's the word that comes from God? This is my son. He's even greater than a prophet. Listen to him. What was Israel to do when the prophet spoke? Listen to him. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the prophet. Do you see what's written here in Deuteronomy was written originally for Israel way back then as they went into the promised land. But actually, it's been written for you and I today so we can know and understand and appreciate Jesus. The one person who's the perfect king, priest and prophet. Now, I haven't shown you any verses from the Bible for quite a while, have I? But I've got one. Oh, I haven't shown you all these beautiful pictures that I did either. There you go. Look at that. Here it is, Hebrews chapter 1. Here's one of the reasons why I didn't want to show it to you, because we wouldn't have time to hardly even scratch the surface. The whole New Testament, just about every page, will show you some aspect of Jesus as prophet, priest or king. But here it all is just in these few verses. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. At different times and in different ways. It was a bit here, a bit there, hodgepodge, all coming together, the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God speaks to us through the prophet, who is his Son, Jesus. And this revelation of God is not here and there and over time in different ways. It's once and for all. God has spoken finally and fully in his Son, Jesus. You can't know more about God than we know in Jesus. Because he is God in the flesh. He himself is the Word of God become flesh. And every word that fell from his mouth is the Word of God, and it's sufficient for us. That's the bit in green. See, I've colour-coded this verse for you. Hope you can read it. Hope it doesn't interfere with your colour blindness or something. The purple bit is about the King. This Son, God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The heir of all things in the Old Testament in Psalm 2 is the Messiah, the King, the one to whom God gives all the nations. Down at the end of the verse there, he sat down, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's on the throne in heaven. He's the King. And the bit in red there, we can see also that he's the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You can't get bigger than that, can you? But after making purification for sins, that's his priestly work, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the fact that he's sitting down speaks to us of the fact that he has made purification for sins once and for all. We don't need to offer any more sacrifices. We don't need to reenact or reapply a sacrifice. When we have the Lord's Supper, we're not sacrificing. Because Jesus is the one complete, sufficient sacrifice for all time. The perfect prophet, priest, and king. So what are the lessons for us today? Leadership matters. So is this only about Jesus, these chapters 17 and 18 of Deuteronomy? Well, no, I take it there are lessons here for us today. The first is, we know there are still leaders in the church. In the New Testament, leadership is important. There are elders in the church. There are deacons in the church. There are pastors and teachers and apostles and various people who serve the church under Jesus as leaders in the church. But seeing that the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus and we live in the New Testament under Jesus, we have to be really careful not to, as it were, wind back the clock as if we were still living in Israel in the Promised Land. You see, I am not the king of Janelli Anglican Church. Jesus is the king. Never think that I'm the king of Janelli Anglican Church. You are not the king of your Bible study group if you're a Bible study leader. Jesus is the king of your Bible study group. It's so important to remember that. Sometimes in church history and still around today and in the Anglican Church as well as others, we treat people as though they're kings. Sometimes for bishops, we have them live in something called in palace-like things. Even in the Archbishop of Canterbury, he calls bishops together at Lambeth Palace. And a lot of churches have a big throne out the front where when the bishop comes, he sits on the throne like a king. And he wears like a crown and he carries a big thing like a king's staff or something. Same with the priests. Yes, in one sense, I'm a priest. In one sense, we're all priests because we try to bring each other to God and God to each other. But we don't offer sacrifices to God. And sometimes, again, we turn the clock back and we dress up people like priests with all robes and they wander around in sanctuaries offering sacrifices on altars. And it's pretty offensive to God, really. Because you know what that says? It says that Jesus is not a sufficient priest for us, that his sacrifice wasn't enough. Same with prophets. Jesus is the great prophet. We don't need any more prophets. Yes, there is prophecy in the New Testament as people have insights into specific situations and bring the word of God to bear, but it's always an expression of how the scripture applies to us that's already been given. If someone arises and says, I've got a word from God, listen to me. If you disobey me, you're disobeying God. And it's not from Scripture. Well, don't have anything to do with them. The prophet, Islam has a prophet, doesn't it? The great prophet Muhammad is claimed to be the one who's the final prophet who's come. Do you see how contrary that is to what we've just read in Hebrews chapter 1? Or other more prophets, of so-called prophets, have started religions, Joseph Smith and things like this. But it happens today too in local churches that people claim to have some new word from God. Isn't Jesus good enough for us? God has spoken his perfect full word in Jesus. He is our king. He is our priest. He is our prophet. Don't turn back the clock as if Jesus hadn't come. It looks very spiritual, but it's unbelief. Second thing to see, the first lesson is there are leaders, but we mustn't turn back the clock. I'm just forgetting to push my button here. Jesus is the church's king, priest and prophet, not today's church leaders. Second thing is, there are principles here still for right leadership. If you're involved in church leadership in some way, maybe you're on parish council or leading a group or involved in children's ministry or youth ministry or whatever it is, and certainly this applies to people like me, there is a sense in which we can learn important things here. We govern the affairs of the church, not as of a nation. We're not kings, but we still have an important role to play in that. We still bring people to God and God to people, and we announce God's word. So there's something in it here for us. And so I think the principles that are here apply to us. Church leaders, we must keep our hearts devoted to the Lord, meditating on his word all the days of our life, not exalting ourselves above the brothers, but humbling ourselves, not turning away from the Lord, but always obeying him, not letting our heart be taken away by others or trusting in secular things, but trusting the Lord to build his kingdom and to keep us, not being in it for personal gain. This is a big one, isn't it? Because we're so self-centred. We mustn't be in Christian leadership to fulfil ourselves, to be a somebody in the church, or for financial gain, or some other personal gain. And those who are set apart to serve full-time in the church, it's important still for the church to provide for their needs, as, let me say, this church does wonderfully. But that's why where this pattern comes from. And as we hear the word of God proclaimed by the leaders among us, the word that God has spoken by his prophet and his apostles about Jesus, this final word, listen to it. Listen to it. That's what we do when someone is speaking the word of God. So there are principles here that still very much apply to us. But the last thing I want to say, and this is by far the most important, Jesus is the leader that we long for. Jesus is the king, not Neil Fitzpatrick or Andrew Barry or Josh Moore or anybody else. Jesus is the king. We should submit to his rule. And let me tell you, he is the perfect king, the loving king, the humble king, the king who will save you for all eternity. If you are looking for God and his rule in your life and his blessing, look no further than Jesus. He is the one who brings it to you. Jesus is the priest. Do you know that you need to be right with God? Do you know the weight of your own sin? Do you know that you need to come to God and have God come to you? God has provided a mediator between you and God. Turn to Jesus. He's the one. Do you want a prophet? A word from God to tell you God's plan for your life and for all creation? Turn to Jesus. He is the one through whom God has spoken. You don't need any other word from God. He has spoken to you in Jesus. This is wonderful news. Church leaders, let me tell you, are imperfect. In all kinds of ways, we will let you down. I will let you down. Because we are sinful. We are selfish. we do our best, but sometimes, you know, you might send us an email and I forget to return it to you, and you'll be slighted and you'll go, oh, how can I follow that? Or we'll make bad decisions, or all kinds of things can happen. But Jesus is a leader that'll never let you down. Don't trust in church leaders for your salvation. I'm not the king. I'm not the priest. I'm not the prophet. Trust in Jesus. He will never let you down. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And thank you for the way that you prepared over centuries for his coming, by setting up kings and priests and prophets in your ancient people Israel. And thank you that these three roles all come together in the one person in a perfect way, so that we can come into your kingdom through Jesus, be reconciled to you through Jesus, and hear your word and know you through Jesus. Lord, please help us to keep looking to him. Help us as leaders of the church to submit to him, to always be under his authority, and to point people to him. Please guard us from the errors of exalting ourselves or relying on human strategies or just being in it for our own glory. But help us to always seek your glory and to enjoy the grace that you have given to us in Jesus our Lord. Amen.